My name is Justin, and I'm one of the pastors here. If you and I have not had the privilege of meeting, I would love to talk to you at some point. But I just appreciate you and your presence here this morning as we finish our study in the Gospel of Luke. Several years ago, I attended a pastor's conference in Glen Eyrie, which is right outside of Colorado Springs, Colorado. And this pastor's retreat and this retreat center seems like it was just made for a retreat setting. It's nestled against some mountains. Bighorn rams are walking through, wild turkey trotting through. It is just a very peaceful and wonderful place. But beyond just the nature of it, the people that led this retreat really paid attention to helping us slow down, to breathe deeply, and wanted us to pay attention to the Lord. For 4 days, a group of pastors worshiped together. We rested, we prayed, we shared meals and stories, we built friendships, and most importantly, we met with God in that moment, or in those moments. It was one of those experiences that just stays with you for a very long time. But the retreat eventually ended, and as I'm on the way to the airport, I remember feeling a strange tension. Part of me didn't want to leave, partly because of the weather, but the rhythms of prayer and worship were life-giving. The friendships were meaningful. And it would have been easy for me to just stay there to try to get more of what I experienced in those few days. But I knew that I couldn't do that. Why? It's because that retreat was never meant to be the destination. It was meant to prepare us to go forward and deeper into our churches, our communities, into our ministries, our families, carrying with us into those places what God had done over the course of those few days. And here's what surprised me as I reflected on it. Though the retreat ended, the work didn't. Some of those friendships deepened in the weeks, months, and years to come. But what God began there at Glen Eyrie just kept unfolding for a long time after we left. The experience wasn't over, but Jesus remained faithful because he was not finished. And that's kind of like the moment that we see ourselves in as we come to Luke chapter 24 as we conclude this gospel. You see, the disciples had spent 3 years walking with Jesus, listening to his teaching, watching his miracles, experiencing his presence in ways no one had ever witnessed before. And now the moment had come for him to depart. You might expect grief or confusion, frustration. But what Luke tells us they did was not any of those things, but rather they worshiped. They returned to Jerusalem with great joy and found themselves continually praising God. Why is that? Well, it's because the ascension was not the end of Jesus' work. It was the beginning of a new chapter of God's plan for his glory and humanity's good. And the disciples somehow understood that in that moment. And so this morning, I want us to hold this tension together. I want us to hold that Christians are to move forward in blessing, worship, and mission, all while still experiencing the challenges, the frustrations, the sufferings of our everyday ordinary lives. As we conclude our study of the Gospel of Luke, there's a brief passage which we will get to in just a moment. And this brief passage helps us rightly frame our attention, and it gives us great truth. If you were here last week to hear Pastor Lauren's message, we will pick up right where she ended there in Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 50. We will read Luke chapter 24, verses 50 through 53. So if you turn there now, or you can follow along on the screen. But the scripture says, Then he led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was carried up into heaven. And after worshiping him, they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple praising God. Such a short passage, but such wonderful truth contained therein. You see, Bethany is only about 2 miles from Jerusalem, and it's on the Mount of Olives. In fact, this is where Bethany, or that area, is where Jesus gave what is commonly called the Olivet Discourse. The Olivet Discourse is where Jesus foretold the coming destruction of Jerusalem. He described the signs of the end times. He urged his followers to be faithful and to prepare for his eventual physical return. And in the Gospel of Luke, this message is only a few chapters ahead in Luke 21, but it's also found in Matthew 24 and 25 and Mark 13. This message is important in that moment to prepare his disciples for what will come. And I think it's fitting that the ascension takes place right here on the Mount of Olives towards Bethany, because this is where Jesus previously told his disciples that he would leave, but then he would return, because all things will be fulfilled by the hand of God. And it's important that Jesus spoke these things previously to the disciples so that they can further recognize who Jesus is and what his plans are. But as we make our way back to the text for our lives today, I wonder if you find it strange that after walking with Jesus for those 3 years, that after having seen him crucified and risen, that their response to his departure is not grief or confusion, but worship and joy. If it were me, and I had walked with Jesus for 3 years, and I saw him die and then raise to life again, I would not want to lose him. I would be going through those emotions all over again. I would be begging Jesus to stay. I wouldn't want to lose him. But the disciples understood something that is important in that moment that we need to understand for our day and time. And we can easily miss it when we move quickly through such a short passage. So, contained within those four verses, there are three truths that I want to shape our time together today. So let's look at those. The first of those truths is that they understood that because of the ascension, disciples lived under Jesus' blessing. Because of the ascension, disciples live under Jesus' blessing. In verse 50, we see that when Jesus and the disciples made their way to the area of Bethany, Jesus raised his hands to bless them. In Scripture, a priest, a prophet, or another authority figure would raise their hand or hands to confer a blessing, which was a sign of giving favor, authority, or encouragement to another person. Jesus, in that moment, who was and is and will always be the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, confers favor, blessing, encouragement on his disciples as they take charge of their place in his mission for the world. Those men who stayed with Jesus were called according to his purpose, were given favor and a command to go forward with that blessing. And while you and I were not there, the truth remains that because we are God's people through faith in Jesus Christ, we receive his blessing as well because we participate in his mission and calling. Think for just a moment about Isaac blessing Jacob, or Moses blessing the tribes of Israel. The one who blessed others was saying, in effect, you belong to something larger than yourself, and I am sending you into it by the grace and favor of God. This is what Jesus does here. He does not wave goodbye. He doesn't offer a simple farewell, but rather he lifts his hands, the same hands that healed the sick, that broke the bread and bore the nails. He raised those hands and spoke life and purpose over the people he loved. And that blessing, given at that moment of his departure, did not expire when he disappeared into the clouds. It remains. It is the posture of Jesus toward his people even now, which means that we are blessed and we should bless one another. Bless our family, bless our church, bless those around us. Use our words, our actions, our intentions to encourage and bless others. These blessings, I think, when rightly understood, demonstrate love, care, and the favor of Jesus in ways in which the world longs to be seen and cared for. And it originates in God himself. Just a couple days ago, I had the honor and privilege to stand in front of a couple as they began their life together. Family and friends gathered from different places. Conversations filled the air. And there was just this familiar excitement of what is about to take place, but also a little bit of nervousness at what will also take place. And that just seems to accompany every wedding that I've ever been a part of. There's joy and nervousness. And everyone in attendance that evening knew what they were witnessing. They knew that it was important, and they knew that something deeply beautiful was about to take place. As the ceremony unfolded, the couple exchanged their vows. They exchanged rings. They promised faithfulness, love, and commitment. And smiles appeared through tears, mostly mine. No, not really. In that moment, this couple stood together as husband and wife, ready to walk back down the aisle and begin a new chapter of life. But as I reflected yesterday on that wedding, I found myself thinking less about their vows and more about the blessing that they received and even conferred to those of us in attendance. You see, near the end of the ceremony, there were words of blessing that were spoken over the couple. In that moment, it can feel small compared to everything else that happens in a wedding. But that blessing and the blessing of their family and friends in their attendance means something significant. The blessing is not spoken because their future is guaranteed to be easy. In fact, everyone in attendance who has been married, is married, wants to be married, knows the opposite is true. No one knows what the future holds. There will be moments of joy and celebration, but there will also be moments of disappointment, difficult conversations, unexpected hardship, and burdens that are yet to be seen. But when speaking a blessing over this couple, the blessing does not remove the realities of hardship or minimize the beauty of all the joys. Rather, the blessing prepares the couple to walk into this reality, knowing that they are loved, supported, and entrusted to God's care, both by his grace and mercy and through his people. In many ways, I wonder if that's what Luke wants us to see at the Ascension. That the disciples, standing on the edge of a new chapter just like this couple, everything is changing. The Jesus that they had followed for 3 years is about to be taken from their sight. Soon they will find themselves facing challenges that they cannot yet imagine. Just read the book of Acts. They will carry the gospel into a resistant world. They will encounter opposition, suffering, and uncertainty. And what is the final thing that Jesus does? Well, Luke tells us that Jesus raises his hands and blesses them. It's not a final correction. It's not a warning. It's not a reminder of ways in which they failed and they need to try harder or do better. Rather, the last image they carry with them is the image of Jesus with his hands raised in blessing, offering them hope. I find that deeply comforting because many of us imagine Jesus looking upon us with frustration. We know our weaknesses, we know our failures, we know the places where our faith feels small. But Luke leaves us with a different image. The risen Christ, the victorious Christ, the reigning Christ, lifts his hands over his people and blesses them before they step into an uncertain future. Perhaps that means that whatever future lies before you and I, church, that we too are invited to walk forward beneath those same outstretched hands. As Luke continues his description there in Luke 24, the events of that day almost happen in a mundane way, I believe. He said, without fanfare, that while Jesus was blessing the disciples, Jesus left them and was carried up into heaven. It was just a simple fact, not much commentary. Now, notice what happens immediately after Jesus was carried into the heavens. The disciples worshiped him. The word worship, I think, is significant here. The question I ask as this event unfolds in Scripture is, why worship? Why not weep? Why not stand in stunned silence? Why not scatter in confusion? Why not chase after him from a completely human standpoint? I think those reactions make more sense. I remember I was about five when my parents raised Arabian show horses. When we lived in town, we rented pens at the kind of at the stockyards, and one of our horses was having a baby. My mom and I went up there to check on the horse, and this was in the days before cell phones. So she had to go to the nearest convenience store half a mile down the road and call my dad to let him know. She left me there with a couple family friends, dudes that to this day I could not tell you what their names are. And at the time I felt safe, I felt comfortable. But as she drove off, little five-year-old Justin in his cowboy hat and boots freaked out and started chasing after her. I remember falling, skinning my hands, and just being so worried. The reason I share that story is that's how I would have felt in that moment as a disciple, seeing all these things that Jesus has done, and now he's being taken from me. I would have chased after him. But that's not what the disciples in this story did. Notice what happens immediately after Jesus was carried up into heaven. They worshiped him. Again, this is an important word. So the answer, I think, is why they worshiped lies in what the disciples understood what the ascension of Christ meant. And the truth is, and that truth is our second point, which is because of the ascension, disciples truly worship the reigning Christ. Because of the ascension, disciples truly worship the reigning Christ. The ascension is not simply the story of Jesus leaving. It's the story of Jesus being enthroned. When Luke says Jesus was carried up into heaven, he's not describing a farewell. He's describing a coronation. Psalm 110, the most quoted psalm in the New Testament, reads, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. He will drink from the brook by the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head." The disciples would have grown up hearing this psalm their entire lives. And now, watching Jesus rise, something must have clicked. In that moment, The Son who had walked among them, who had been crucified and risen, was now ascending to the right hand of the Father. Jesus was not departing in defeat. He was ascending in victory. The ascension declares that Jesus truly is King of the universe. Not was king, not will be king. He is king. Right then, for the past 2,000 years, still today, forever, eternity past, eternity present, eternity forevermore. Jesus is king. Jesus now is not waiting in heaven, idle and distant, feeling like he left us to just do things on our own. Rather, Jesus is reigning. He is interceding. The book of Hebrews tells us that he is seated at the right hand of the Father, always making intercessions for his people. Paul even tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Did you catch that? Every name, every system, every power that feels overwhelming to you today, Christ is above it. That should be an encouragement and a strength for us. The early disciples worshiped because of where Jesus had gone and what it meant for those who follow him. Here's why it matters for you and I today. We live in a world that constantly gives us reasons to believe that Jesus is not in control. Suffering persists, injustice continues, relationships fracture, health fails, and in those moments, the temptation to worship our circumstances and to let anxiety and despair and anger sit on the throne of our hearts instead of Jesus himself. The ascension calls us back. It says, Jesus is on the throne and in control. Not your fear, not your diagnosis, not your worst case scenario. The one who bore your sin and conquered death is seated at the right hand of the Father. Jesus, as we're told in the Great Commission, is the one who has all power and authority in heaven and on earth. If you have ever had a yard and you've done yard work, you don't sit down until it's completed. In West Texas, when we had a yard, I just mowed dirt. But normal people sit down after they mow their grass. You only sit when things are completed. Jesus is sitting on the throne because he is in control and he has completed all things for the Father's glory and our good. Jesus' ascension calls us back to him. Remember, worship is not just a feeling that the disciples summoned by working up their emotions or listening to catchy songs. It was a response of their hearts, their minds, and their affections to the reality that God is in control, Jesus is reigning on the throne, and that the promised Holy Spirit would come. They could not help but worship the ascended Christ. And that's the invitation for you and I as well. Not to manufacture worship, but to return again and again to the truth of who Jesus is and where he now sits at the right hand of the Father. We would do well to let this truth reorder everything about our hearts, our minds, and our affections. Back to the story that Luke tells us. He shares that the disciples left this moment not with their heads hanging, but with their eyes lifted. They returned to Jerusalem not because they had nowhere else to go, but because the reigning Christ, the ascended Christ, had given them a reason to keep going. And they did so with joy and with praise. These disciples, having seen their master encounter beatings and floggings, a crucifixion, and then death, they also saw him raised from the dead, spend more time with them over a period of 40 days, and then again, in almost a flash, was gone. Yet, because of their blessedness and because of their worship, or in their worship, they went back to Jerusalem in great joy and excitement. Why is that? Well, it's because the next step of their calling and journey was dependent upon them being witnesses there in Jerusalem. Luke, in his second book, which is called Acts, or the Acts of the Apostles, tells us what this final meeting of Jesus with his disciples looked like. I guess maybe he was running out of word count in the gospel, and so he gave more detail in Acts, I don't know. But Luke says there in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 11, "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.'" And if you went to DTS, you know that verse very well. And when he said these things, when Jesus said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Jesus had ascended in order for the next steps of God's plan to take place. That's why, because of the ascension, disciples participate in Jesus' mission. Because of the ascension, disciples participate in Jesus' mission. The disciples are blessed, they worship, and now they participate fully in ensuring that the gospel message goes out into the world. When the disciples understood this, they did not have time to sit and be idle. Rather, they moved forward in blessing and worship so that they could make much of the name and person of Jesus and of their Heavenly Father. For years, I've been fascinated by bonsai trees, and I'm certainly not an expert. I can't even keep them alive. Several years ago, I had a bonsai tree, and it died pretty quickly. And I normally have a pretty green thumb. The only one that I've been able to keep alive is a Lego bonsai tree, and even that has a lot of dust on it. But I've spent a lot of time, or what I feel like is a lot of time, watching videos, reading articles, and admiring the work of bonsai artists and appreciate how remarkable that process is. Most people encounter a bonsai tree only after years of hard work that a bonsai master has invested into it. They see the finished form. They see the beauty of the shape, the balance of the branches, the appearance of age and maturity. What they don't see is the countless hours behind it. They do not see the patient pruning, the careful wiring of branches, the repotting, the watering, the waiting, and the years of attention that have shaped the tree into what it has become. These bonsai masters take what they have learned and practice, and then often bring in an apprentice to share these things with. They raise up new masters. In many ways, apprentices spend years simply watching, observing, asking questions, and getting really antsy with those little tiny scissors. They begin to attempt small tasks, they make mistakes, they have to learn patience. Slowly, almost imperceptibly, they begin to see what the master sees. Imagine an apprentice who has spent years following a bonsai master. Day after day, he has watched this master work. He has seen him prune a branch that looked perfectly healthy. He has watched him leave another branch untouched when it seemed obvious it should be cut. Again and again, the apprentice has wondered what the master is doing, only to discover months later that the master saw something that he could not see. Then one day, after years of learning, the master places a tree into the apprentice's hands. The apprentice feels the weight of that moment almost immediately. The master is not handing over a finished tree. There's still work to be done. There's still shaping ahead. There's still years of growth remaining. But the master is not abandoning that tree. He's not walking away from the art. He's not saying, I no longer care about this. Instead, he is inviting the apprentice into deeper participation. The work will continue, but now the apprentice has a role to play. What the master began, the apprentice will carry forward. And as I reflect on the ascension, I can't help but wonder if something similar is taking place. For 3 years, the disciples have walked with Jesus. They've watched him teach and pray and heal, serve and love. They've seen things that they barely understood. They've asked foolish questions, which don't we all? They've misunderstood his purpose more than once. At times, they have shown remarkable faith, and at other times, remarkable weakness. Yet, when Jesus ascends, he entrusts his mission to them. The ascension is not Jesus abandoning his work in the world. It is not Jesus losing interest in his creation or in redemption or in proximity or intimacy with people. It is not Jesus stepping away from the mission he began. Rather, it is Jesus inviting his disciples to participate more fully in his mission. And the good news is that Jesus does not entrust his work to people who have mastered everything. He entrusts it to disciples who are still learning, people who still have questions, people who still need grace, people who are growing and being shaped and learning what their master sees in them. The risen and the reigning Christ continues his work in the world. And in his kindness, he invites ordinary people like us to participate in it, not because he needs us, but because he delights to share his mission with those he loves. So because of the ascension, disciples live under Jesus' blessing. Because of the ascension, Jesus' disciples worship the reigning Christ. And because of the ascension, disciples participate in Jesus' mission. These truths about the ascension of Jesus is important to all of us, to the original disciples, to you and I, and to every person who has trusted Jesus for the last 2,000 years. And while this passage may be small, these truths are not. And I don't want to move too quickly through them today. So, I want to cultivate a space where we can sit with each of these truths for a few moments, not as abstract theology, but as present realities that have something to say to us in our lives today. So often it's easy to hear things that we should dwell on, to consider, to meditate on, to think about, leave from a gathered place, and life gets busy, and we don't have a chance to think through those. And so this morning, for just a few moments, I want to give us that space. I want to invite us into a few moments of quiet and reflective prayer. Not complicated, just honest conversation with God. And as we do, I will offer just a few questions. One for each of these truths that we've looked at this morning. You don't need a pen. You don't need to have an answer ready. Just bring what's true and offer it to God. So, if you will do me a favor, get comfortable in your chair, relax your shoulders, bow your head. You can close your eyes if you'd like. You can keep them open, whatever feels comfortable. I would like to invite you to even put your hands on your knees with palms up It's a posture of receiving, because you're not holding on to anything that prevents you from receiving what God may have. And so once you get comfortable, let us spend just a few moments in silent, reflective prayer. The first question is about blessing. In silent, prayerful reflection, ask, Lord, where am I living under your blessing right now? Spend just a moment seeing if you can recognize or acknowledge where you're living under God's blessing. You may even begin to ask the Lord, Lord, help me this next week to see your blessing in my life. Give me the eyes to see, a heart to experience your blessing. Your second set of questions, again, in silent, prayerful reflection, ask, Lord, where in the last week have I genuinely worshiped you? Not out of obligation, but out of wonder and awe at who you are. Where in the last week have you worshiped God? You may now even ask the Lord, Lord, in this next week, show me moments where I can worship you. Help me to worship you this next week. And this third set of questions is about mission. Finally, as you continue to pray and be silent before the Lord, ask, Lord, where have I been participating in your mission? Who have I told about you? Who in my life right now needs to hear that you love us? Jesus paid the cost for our sins, and we are saved by grace through faith. Where have you been participating in God's mission? And finally, ask the Lord for moments to share the gospel, for conversations to pop up, for the Spirit to show you who to talk to. Spend just a moment asking the Lord for opportunities this week to continue in his mission. As we conclude, the disciples left that life-changing moment with great joy. Not because life was about to get easier for them, but because they finally understood that the one who had walked with them was now ruling over everything they would ever face. That same risen, ascended, reigning Christ is at work in your life today. You, if you have placed your trust in Jesus, you are living under his blessing. You are invited to worship him in the hard places, the easy places, and everywhere in between. And you are called to carry out his mission into the ordinary moments of your week. Moments and seasons end, but Jesus' reign does not. Can we pray together, church? Good and gracious, ascended and enthroned Lord Jesus, we thank you for your ministry, for your love, for your grace and mercy. We thank you for the opportunity and the invitation to worship you each and every day. By the help and power of your Holy Spirit, would you turn our attentions and our affections toward you each moment of this coming week? As you give us opportunity and as you give us breath in our lungs, may we recognize who you are and worship you. May we also recognize that we experience your blessing, your favor upon us as Christians. Would you help us to go with great joy in your blessing? Would you help us also to walk out, to live out, to participate fully in your mission? Would you help us to see people as you see them, to love people as you love them, to serve people as you have and continue to serve? Lord, we are so grateful for you. We are so grateful for the ways in which you invite us to be a part of your family through your life, death, and resurrection. And as we place our trust in you and we become new creations in your name, may we just worship you unabashedly in every area of our lives, with our families, at our jobs, with our friends, with our neighbors. May we make much of who you are for the good of those around us. And Lord Jesus, I ask that each person here today would know in tangible and encouraging ways your blessings upon their lives this week. Lord Jesus, I hope much was made of your name today. I love you, and I ask and pray and trust all these things, knowing that you will do far more abundantly than what I'm able and capable of asking, all for your Father's glory and our good. And so that's why I pray these things in your most precious and holy name. Amen.